I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles tonight to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. If you're using a pew Bible, you will find that on page 1241. 1241. This morning we had given attention particularly to the words of this prayer of the Apostle Paul. In verse 18, we had noted the word hope, and we had noted the word riches, praying that God would reveal to us the hope of our calling, and secondly, that God would reveal to us, that he would show us, make us aware of the riches of the inheritance that belongs to the saints. Tonight we're going to go on to chapter 1, verse 19, where we take note of the word of his power. And of course, the following verses kind of enumerate that. And that means I want to begin our reading tonight at verse 15, chapter 1, verse 15, and read into chapter 2, verse 7. Keep in mind that the chapter and verse divisions were added at a much later date. I think it was sometime in the 1500s. And that, of course, is very helpful when we're in Bible study or even in a setting like this. When I announce a passage, I don't have to tell you to open your scrolls and to try to find the place that starts like this. But sometimes the chapter breaks sometimes get in the way and we lose the flow of the passage. So tonight I'm going to try to have you to ignore that big number 2 when we get to chapter 2 so that you kind of turn your mind off and let your mind think this is just a continuation of what we read in chapter 1. And you'll begin to see some very interesting insights, and hopefully tonight I'll draw that out for you. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 15. Hear God's word and receive it with a believing heart. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. There ends the reading of God's word. May he also add his blessing to it. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when I was a seminary student, I was single, and so I lived in an apartment with a couple of other students. And one of the other students had been converted later on in his spiritual journey. He had been converted at about the age of 28. And now, about 4 years later, he was in seminary. And as we were comparing our stories, I indicated that I somewhat envied him because he was able to see a very dramatic change in his life. He had grown up somewhat of a nominal Catholic, really only had gone to church on maybe some holidays and maybe weddings and funerals, which meant that the Christian faith didn't really mean anything to him until God entered his life, laid hold of him, and there were dramatic changes. He could see changes in his attitude, in his behaviors, and in his lifestyle. And so I expressed my envy of his ability to be able to see these dramatic changes. And I suspect that there are any number of you here tonight who have grown up in the church and perhaps have sensed a very gradual growth in your life. Maybe others of you have seen some very dramatic changes all of a sudden. But you see, that's what the Apostle Paul here is wanting us to pray about tonight. That whether you were converted very dramatically and you can see those changes that happened almost overnight, changes in your attitude, changes in your desires, changes in your behavior, or whether it be those of you who have grown up in the Christian faith, maybe have been taught these things all your life, and maybe for you it was more of a gradual, little by little growth, so that maybe at times you even wondered, was this your own faith? Or was this just the tradition that you grew up with? Well, tonight the Apostle Paul teaches us to pray that we might recognize the power of God. Or as you have it in your bulletins, we are to pray to see the Father's power. We are to pray to see the Father's power. And it answers this question: what really is going on with you? What is going on inside of you? What really has happened to you? And that's what the Apostle Paul is doing. Now you think about this. The Apostle Paul had been a missionary, and at one point in time he had come to the town or the city of Ephesus, and there he had preached for some time. He had great opposition from the idol worshipers of Diana, where they had bowed down to her, and of course the silversmith and all of this business. But the Apostle Paul came and he brought that message, and they began to change. They believed the message. Now at some later date, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesians to say, I want to explain to you what happened to you. But then all of a sudden he breaks out in this prayer and he says, and I pray that God may open your eyes, not your physical eyes, but the eyes of your heart, so that you might see something of the power that is at work in you. This is no natural phenomena, but something supernatural has happened to you. And his sense was that these Ephesian Christians had not yet seen the reality of it. They had begun to see it, and I suspect many of you have begun to see it, but isn't our desire that we might see it more clearly? And when we see it more clearly, it will have a much more transformative impact and effect upon our lives. Well, let's take a look at verse 19 once. Verse 19, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? And what is this power? That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Do you see it? Or if you're taking notes and you're wanting to fill in the blanks for your quiz later on, in Christ's resurrection from the dead, pray that you might see the Father's power in Christ's resurrection from the dead for two reasons. Reason number one, for my worship of Him. For my worship of Him. Go back to verse 19, and do you notice the emphasis that the Apostle Paul is trying to make? Now keep in mind, the Apostle Paul was Who knows what he was writing with, and who knows what he was writing on? Probably some tree bark or maybe some animal skin. And he did not have the capacity that we have with our computers today to add bold print, to add underline, to add italics, to add capital letters, to try to emphasize what he was writing. And so he had to make his emphasis by repeating key words. Notice how many times he refers to these words that draw emphasis to the power. Look again at verse 19. And what is the, number one, immeasurable? We cannot measure this power. How is it that we measure power? Sometimes we measure it in pounds of pressure per square inch. Or if you're working with explosives, you measure the amount of explosive power that has. Sometimes when we look at it in terms of the engine under our hood, we sometimes measure that power in terms of horsepower. The Apostle Paul says, here we have a power that we can't even measure. We don't have a measuring stick. There is no unit of measure that we can apply to this to say, this is how much power there is. And then there's a second term in verse 19. Greatness. First of all, it's immeasurable, then greatness, and he's stacking one on top of the other, and if he could have used bold print or highlight in some way, he would have done it. But this is how he does it. And then he adds a third term. He says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power? The term here, the root word here, is the word from which we get the word dynamite. And that's the heart here. I had you circle that word this morning. But then he goes on to us, toward us who believe, according to the working of his great, there's another term, and might. Do you see how overcome the Apostle Paul is with a sense of the power of God? Now, did you notice the other thing? That it is his power toward us who believe. In other words, it's not an abstract power. It's not something that happens far away from us, but it is a power that is toward us. It is for us. It is to our advantage. And then we come back to it. What is that power? It is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, here's where we need to meditate on this, don't we? You've heard this. If you've grown up in church, you've heard this forever. But let's think about the resurrection from the dead. What's all the hype about COVID? It comes down to the fact that people die. And there's a concern about somehow overcoming death. The brightest minds, the best doctors, the advances of technology in our time have not even come close to somehow reversing the effects of death. Think about that. 2,000 years since the time of Jesus, all the medical advancements of our time, all that we have at our disposal today, and we cannot come up with a solution for death? Then it ought to mean something that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. That is powerful. Powerful. In other words, Jesus has a solution to the world's greatest problem that no one in the world has ever solved, but 2,000 years ago, Jesus demonstrated that power. What does that lead to? It leads to humility. We are to pray to see the Father's power in Christ's resurrection from the dead. Reason number one, for my worship. Secondly, for my humility. For my humility before Him. You see, it is our honor to humble ourselves before Him. In verse 20, notice what it says. That he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. But again, from verse 19, this is toward us who believe. Where does our greatness come from? Sometimes we tend to think that our greatness comes from my accomplishments. What have I done? What will people pat me on the back for? But did you ever think about it, congregation? Oftentimes our greatest fame comes from the people that we associate with. When I was a young boy, I had a dream that maybe I could be the bat boy for the Minnesota Twins. That was the closest professional baseball team to where I lived in little northwest Iowa. And if you've ever watched a baseball game, it's the bat boys that are the lowliest guys out there on the field. But as a young kid, that would have been the greatest honor for me, to be a bat boy, to go and pick up the bats for Rod Carew and some of the other great players. Do you see what I'm getting at? I would have felt honored to have the lowest spot on the field. Where do we as Christians find our greatest honor? It is in being associated with, affiliated with, the highest being of the world, Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. So that next time you're in a conversation and you start playing the game of the most important people that you've ever met, oh yes, I remember shaking the hands of President so-and-so when he was campaigning here in West Michigan. Well, oh yeah? Well, guess what? I know Jesus Christ who rose from the dead. You see how my worship of Jesus Christ leads also to my humility. But in my humility, there is exaltation. Being given the lowest service to God is the highest honor that we could ever have. And so we are to pray to see the Father's power in Christ's resurrection. But secondly, let us pray to see the Father's power in Christ's reign, in Christ's reign over every ruler. Notice this. In verse 20, in the middle of verse 20, it says, the power, right, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. Congregation, this is starting to sound like the Apostles' Creed, doesn't it? Where we say that he arose again from the dead and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Now, what is the significance of that place? Well, first of all, to be seated at the right hand, no offense to you who are lefties, but the right hand was a symbol of power and of strength, and politically, the right hand meant that it was the highest position. But then he goes on to say this, to describe what does that look like? Over what other realms is he reigning? And it says this in verse 21. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Notice four terms. Once again, I think the Apostle Paul is simply heaping term upon term upon term to say, try to use any term in the book that you can think of. And the terms that he uses here, the first one has to do with principles. In other words, those who have high positions. The next term, power, has to do with those who have authority. For example, when you think about the policeman who wears a badge, that badge gives him certain amounts of authority. In other words, the right to exercise that power. Well, Jesus has been given the right to exercise authority or power over all the others. The third term has to do with pure strength. It's a term that I mentioned earlier. The root word here is from which we get the word dynamite. And the last one, the term dominion, has to do with a realm of authority. For example, the term kingdom. The term kingdom, king has to do with the one who reigns, The D-O-M at the end of kingdom is shortened for domain, the king's domain. That's what Paul is saying here. What is this right hand of position and authority? You try to think of any other person, any other being who has some level of right to rule and reign and govern and has the power to do so. Jesus is above all these. You see, there are some people who have the power to exercise influence because of the amount of money they have. There are others who have power to rule because of the amount of authority that has been vested in them, either by an election or an appointment to a particular office. Jesus has power and authority on both realms. He has the physical power, but he also has the political or the right to reign power over all other authorities. Now, what does this authority look like? Go forward to chapter 2, verse 2. Notice this. What is this authority? Well, in chapter 2, verse 2, he talks about the authority, he says, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. When God cursed the world, in one sense, he gave Satan a realm of authority. He gave them the right to have dominion over the people of the world. That was part of the curse. And now what Paul is saying is Jesus has been given the right to rule above Satan. Or turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where he says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." In other words, we do not wrestle against human beings. But he says, we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities. In other words, those who have the right to reign, against the cosmic powers, those who have the strength over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Again, he repeats some of the very same terms that we find back in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. What kind of power does Jesus have? It is not only the power here on planet Earth, but it is power over the angelic region. Fallen angels are called demons. He has power and authority over all demons, over Satan himself. Do you see what the Apostle Paul is saying? Which means, in Christ's reign over every ruler, what is the impact for us? He has the capacity to keep me safe. He has the capacity to keep me safe from all of these dominions. If you look at the beginning of verse 22, going back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "And he that is Jesus," or it's this way, and he that is God the Father put all things under his feet, that is under the feet of Jesus, and gave him, that is Jesus, as head over all things to the church. That's Christ's position. That's Christ's power to keep me safe. But a second reason would be to keep me forever. To keep me forever. Notice once again in verse 21, he has this power and dominion above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Congregation, you think about our own political system and those who have the right to exercise authority. Every 4 years, we have a major election in our nation, and there is a change of powers. And there have been times in our history when your party has taken over, and they seem to have all the power. Perhaps they have the power in the executive branch, the president. Perhaps they even have a majority in the Congress. And perhaps they even have the right lineup in the Supreme Court, and you think, now we can get things done. And things drag along, and they drag along, and another election comes, and the tables turn. You see, we don't have that turnover with Jesus. He is governing now, and He governs forever. So He is not only able to keep you now, at the present time, but He is able to keep you forever and ever and ever. Because Christ reigns over every other ruler. That brings us then to the last demonstration of His power. We are praying that we might see Christ's power in His, we might see the Father's power in Christ's resurrection. Secondly, we want to see Christ, the Father's power in Christ's reign over all of the rulers. But thirdly, we pray that we might know the Father's power in Christ's revival, Christ's revival of dead sinners. I want you to notice the beginning of chapter 2. Earlier I said try to ignore that big number 2 that kind of signals to your brain that this is an entirely new section. Oftentimes in our Reformed churches we single out Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 8 or 1 through 10 in order to set forth the doctrine of justification by faith alone, and that's appropriate. We single it out to single out the doctrine of the new life that we have in Christ, irresistible grace, and that's here and that's appropriate. But I want you to understand that when the Apostle Paul was writing this, he didn't pause and say, this would be a good break for chapter 2. Let's put a paragraph break here and move on. No, keep in mind that the flow that he began in chapter 1 is, I am praying that God would open your eyes to see the tremendous, great, immeasurable power of God in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, in the rule of Christ over all other rulers. But let me also remind you, Ephesian Christians, and let me also say to you Christians here at the Walker United Reformed Church, this is the same power that He works in people like you and me. And what is that power? Chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Do you believe that? And what did that look like? Verse 2, in which you once walked. This was your lifestyle. And what did it look like? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Really? At once, apart from the grace of God, we would be under the authority of Satan? We would be under the prince of the power of the air? And that prince of the power of the air is now working in my unbelieving neighbor? What does that look like? We tend to think that somebody who is under the prince of the power of the air, that they speak in a very deep and unnatural voice because they're demon-possessed. No, look at verse 3. What does it look like to be under the prince of the power of the air and be get ready to be shocked? Verse 3, among whom we all once lived. How? In the passions of our flesh. When's the last time you lived according to the passions of your flesh? For me, it was today. The passions of our flesh is, that didn't go the way I wanted it to. Doesn't look very devilish, does it? It looks pretty ordinary. I didn't get what I wanted. Things didn't go the way that I expected. That's living by the passions of the flesh. He goes on to say in verse 3, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Parents, you see this in your children all the time, don't you? Your kids are fighting and you come along and you say to your son, why did you hit your sister? Well, she took my toy. And then you say to your son, well, when you hit your sister, did you know that you ought not to hit your sister? Yes. And then you say to your son, if you knew that it was wrong, then why did you do it? And you know what the common answer is? I don't know. And at that point, you as a parent are thinking, you knew it was wrong to hit your sister, and you did it anyway, and now you tell me you don't know? No, the answer is right here. When's the last time your three-year-old says, Mom, I was just carrying out the desires of the body and of the mind? And yet that's what was going on, wasn't it? But listen, dads and moms, when's the last time that you did something following the desires of the flesh and of the mind? You knew it was wrong. Maybe it was, you know, I just don't feel like getting out of bed, even though I know I need to get up and go to work, but I don't feel like it, and you ended up being 5 minutes late because you were lazy. Following the desires of the body and of the mind that said, you know what, it's not going to hurt if I'm a little bit late. Do you see how prone we are to this? And the Apostle Paul, you see, is setting us up because he says, I want you to see the tremendous, immeasurable power of Christ, of the Father, by which he not only raised Christ from the dead, so that he now is reigning over all dominions and powers and authorities, but I also want you to see what that means for you as an individual believer in the power that raised you from the dead. Not the physical death, but the spiritual death. So that we go on in verse 3 where it says this. And you were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind, but. Now if you have identified so far with those who are dead in their trespasses and sins and see some of the decay still inside of you, which you ought to be able to see because the old man of sin is still there, then when we come to this verse 4, but God, it ought to excite you. But God, being rich in mercy, remember the riches that we noted this morning? Here we see it again. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, even when we were living according to the desires of the flesh and of the mind, what did God do? Made us alive together with Christ. Have you noticed that aliveness in you? The kind of aliveness when you begin to recognize the bitterness in your own heart. Maybe you've had a conflict in your own home, and you begin to think in your mind, I can't believe that my kids treated me this way. Or maybe it's with your spouse. I can't believe that they don't do a little bit more and don't recognize the things that need to be done around here. Or maybe it's been at work. And you think to yourself, I can't believe these people are so inconsiderate. And some of you know exactly the person that I'm talking about. You can picture them in your mind. And then as you have that bitterness in your soul, you begin to become aware of it and you begin to think, wait a minute. If I'm a new creature in Christ, I cannot think this way. I cannot allow these feelings to go on. I need to repent of my own sin. And you begin to see things that you didn't see before about yourself. That's what it means to be alive in Christ. I remember this, now looking back, I realized what it was, but as a boy, I had done some mischief at school. I'm not going to tell you what it was. But I had done some mischief at school. And the teacher didn't catch me. Nobody else knew about it except for the other boy with whom we did mischief together. And I went home from school that day, and I had this crushing guilt upon my conscience. I couldn't go out to play. We lived in an older home. I went up to my bedroom on the second floor, and I closed the door, and I stayed there until supper time. Couldn't live with myself. Finally, at supper time, I had to tell my parents exactly what had happened at school and what I had done. And it was then that I had a clear conscience. Now, you might say, that's a small thing, but when I read a passage like this, and when I now begin to go back and interpret some of the events in my life and some of these experiences, you know what I begin to see? The immeasurable greatness of the power of God at work in me, raising me from the dead. The deadness of my own sins. The deadness in the ways in which I've walked. And to see how God, in some cases, very abruptly turned me back, whether it be a spanking or a disciplinary measure, or whether it simply be the conviction of a conscience, and I turn back. Congregation, do you begin to see the power of God at work in you? You see, we need to pray that we might see the Father's power in Christ's revival of dead sinners, number one, to change my life. To change my life. Maybe some of the changes in your life seem to be so small and so gradual so that you have hardly seen them imperceptibly changing. But now, over the course of years, do you ask yourself, how is it? How is it that God has kept you in the faith? It dawned on me several years ago, probably a couple decades ago, that I recognized that there was a difference between me and some of the kids that I went to high school with. I was walking in the faith. They had abandoned the faith. They had been in the same Christian school. Some of them had sat under the same preaching that I had sat under. They had had the same teachers that I had had. They had homes that were very similar that I had. What was the difference? It was the immeasurable power of God at work in my life to keep bringing me back, holding me to Him, directing me by conscience and by the direction of others around me. This is the power of God, you see. Not only to change my life, but finally, we are to pray that we might recognize and be aware of the Father's power in Christ's revival of sinners, not only to change my life, but finally to display His kindness. If we read on in verse 6, notice what it says, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable, there's that word again, the immeasurable riches of his grace, how? In kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This is the kindness of God. God was kind enough to stoop to us, to revive us from the dead, so that in Christ Jesus we may no longer walk in the ways of this world, that we might be turned away from the desires of the body and of the mind and turn to live a life for God. Do we always get it right? Do we do it every day? No, we struggle. But there is a newness of life. And on that day when Jesus Christ comes again on the clouds of heaven, when we see it for what it is, all the more clearly, 2020 vision, we will say, oh, the kindness. Oh, the kindness of God, that he has raised us from the dead, that he has revived us again, that he brought us to Christ, that he renewed our lives and put faith in our heart so that we might know Jesus Christ and walk in the power of his Spirit. Oh, congregation, I pray that you would pray for these three things. Right? This is what the world is wanting and desiring. Hope. The world desires to have a purpose for getting out of bed in the morning. They want to have something to look forward to. Congregation, we have something to look forward to. The hope of the calling to which we have been called. May you be more self-aware of the great riches. The great riches that God has revealed toward the saints. The riches of the inheritance that are for those who believe in Jesus Christ. May you see it so that you no longer crave for the things of this world, but say, I am already rich. I already have more than anything that this world could ever offer me. I have more than Bill Gates will ever have unless he is converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And third, may you make it your prayer for yourself, for your family, for this congregation, that we might see, that we might perceive, that we might become aware of the tremendous power that has already worked for us when God raised Jesus from the dead, and that same power that is now at work in us, preserving us, pulling us back, convicting our consciences, giving us a will to do what we don't feel like doing. Congregation, may you make that your prayer, that God would enlighten your heart and your eyes to see his hope, his riches, and the power of his resurrection. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the Apostle Paul who has set this pattern of prayer before us. In one sense, it follows the pattern of the prayer of our Savior Jesus. But we do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give to us this spiritual understanding. Lord, we admit that our minds are dull, our heart eyes are glazed over, and we are too easily impressed with the hopes of this world, the riches of this world's wealthy folks, and of the power of things such as politics and sports and movie stars and technology. Lord God, may you enable us to see what is the purposeful hope of our calling right now. Help us, Lord, to recognize the riches that we already have in Christ Jesus, so that we never, ever again covet the riches of this world. And may we more and more recognize the power that has been worked for us in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and the power that is already now at work in us, turning us from the paths and the patterns and the habits of sin into the ways of righteousness. O Lord our God, hear our prayer for Jesus.